Cape Town Church this morning.
For those of you who know us, our girls are doing well. I'm controlling the PowerPoint. There we go. All right. So that's Gabby and Bella, 11 months down the line, and they've probably transitioned the best out of the four of us. It's amazing how resilient kids are. They're doing well at school. Gab's obviously took a little bit of a harder hit moving. She's very relationally sensitive, you know, but girls are doing well. They send their love. My wife said, please to give all of you a big hug. Certainly from her, she definitely misses you as well. And it's obviously just great to be here this morning. What are you passionate about? What gets your heart thumping? What gets you excited? You know, the dictionary definition of passion is a strong emotion, strong enthusiasm, any great powerful emotion, especially love or hate. It's also fervor or determination. What does it mean to be passionate? Dominated by or easily moved to strong feeling, showing or caused by passion. The thing is this, you might be good at showing it, or you might be not good at showing it. The reality is, all of us feel passionate about something. Maybe it's your favorite sport team, right? You know, personally mine's Kaiser Chiefs. I did not personally want to insult the Cape Town Church this morning with their Blue Bull supporter up there, but I thought, let me throw it in there, you know, just for all of us to be accepting and loving of everyone else, okay? You know, maybe it's politics. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a hobby that you like doing. You know, a couple of years ago, Peter and I, Kedrick's, they took a boat trip out to the Antarctic just to go and watch birds. Of all things. So what gets you going? What are you passionate about? You know, there have been many things that I felt passionate about through my life, but probably the most consistent are these two. I'm an avid Lions supporter, as you know. I support the only South African franchise team to have made the Super 14 final this year, and that is their logo on the right there, okay? And Liverpool Football Club, amen. You know, there's certainly, there's a lot of things that I feel passionate about, but what do you feel passionate about this morning? What are you enthusiastic about? What gets your heart thumping? You know, how do you know if somebody is enthusiastic about something? When that topic arrives in conversation, their eyes light up. There's an energy about them. They're excited. I couldn't help but feed off the enthusiasm yesterday morning going to look at the youth center. And there's Van, and our conversation, he was enthusiastic, but the moment he arrived at the youth center, man, he's bouncing off the walls. He's like, man, you've got to come and see this, and check out this sign, and look at that. And then Sadin and Karen, the same enthusiasm. It's contagious, right? When somebody feels passionate about something, you can't help but get excited when you're around them, eh? You know, some of the greatest exploits of people have been accomplished because they were passionate about it. There wasn't a plan. There wasn't a strategy. They were just determined to get there. You know, I did a little bit of research about what it took to get to the moon. And the reality is, there were so many naysayers and people said, we'll never do it. Mankind will never get to the moon. And yet through sheer determination, sheer passion and drive, they got there. And obviously there was some strategic planning from an engineering point of view and all of that. But it was passion that drove them. And I'm here to tell us this morning, church, that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we ought to feel most passionate about God. Purely because of who He is. You and I ought to be moved to a powerful emotion when we talk about Him. We should be filled with fervor, enthusiasm, excitement, zeal when we talk about Him because He's just so incredible. He is. That's who He is. It's our passion for God that compels us to be more like Jesus. It's our passion for God that compels us to be a better spouse or parent. It's our passion for God that compels us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's our passion for God that should compel us to devote ourselves to being closer to one another. It's our passion for God that ought to compel us to devote ourselves to helping others get to know Him and serve the poor. Paul said, what did he say? For Christ's love compels us. For we are convinced that one died and therefore all died. It's passion that drove them. Without passion, our lives would be dull, boring, and uneventful. And who wants to live like that this morning? And so this morning I thought we could explore three characteristics about God that ought to inspire passion inside every single one of us. And in order to help us remember these, that they may stick, and trust me, it was very difficult just to select three. I almost feel like it's an insult to God to just pick three. But we're going to explore His presence, His power, and the fact that He is personal. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are humbled by Your greatness and who it is that You are. We thank You for Your word that is so divine, so true, so right. And I pray as we take just a glimpse of You this morning that You may ignite within our hearts a passion and deep-rooted desire for You. Father, we're grateful. I pray that You steer us and lead us closer to You at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a look here in Revelation chapter 4. Firstly, we're going to talk about God's presence. Out of Revelation chapter 4. What the Bible has to say. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." What an incredible picture of heaven that we get out of this chapter in the book of Revelations. You know, the Bible says that God sits enthroned in the heavens with the earth as His footstool. And everything lives in submission to Him. You know, a bit of context and background. This is written in about AD 90 on the island of Patmos by the Apostle John under divine inspiration. And you know what? Revelations is probably best understood by a first century Jew. And I believe that we make a lot of mistakes today, 20, 21 centuries down the line, trying to draw meaning out of the multiple symbols and numbers that we find in Revelations. But Revelation is actually a very inspiring and encouraging book to first century disciples who are undergoing some intense persecution. And through this book, John received some incredible vision, some incredible picture of the future that ought to produce passion in us. This is a picture of heaven. You know, from his throne come peals of lightning and thunder. Heavenly beings surround God's throne day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." 24 elders fall prostrate before him day and night, bowing their heads to the ground in worship. Thousands upon thousands of angels worship him in chorus and song. I don't know about you, but this gets my spiritual heart beating. When I try and imagine what John has written here, it's both terrifying, it's a little scary, right? But at the same time, incredible. You know, it's amazing how the world swoons over celebrities, doesn't it, huh? Have you noticed that? I don't know who's the latest. Whether it's the Kardashians, One Direction or No Direction right now. Justin Bieber. How many believers do we have here this morning? Donnie, wow, okay, cool. You said it loud, huh? Wow. We've got people making a living off celebrities. And their fame, it's newspapers, magazines, even the paparazzi take photos. You've got blog spots and Twitter accounts and people worship celebrities like demigods. Now, I'll never forget the time that I met Francois Pinault. Now, for those of you who don't know who Francois Pinault is, okay, anybody below the age of 20, right? Francois Pinault was the Rugby World Captain winner of 1995. And incidentally, the captain of the Transvaal rugby team and 11 players on the field at that time who won the World Cup for us in 1995. I'll just add that as a side note. Huh? But you know, Francois, you know, the political turmoil that our country was in the early 90s, and Nelson Mandela in his vision, he sought to use the opportunity to unite the country through sport. And at that time, we lived about 2 kilometers from the stadium of the World Cup final in 1995 when South Africa won it. And for the first time, I saw black and white and colored and Indian people coming together celebrating a great victory. Man, did we need a win as a nation? And I remember that time so distinctly, so clearly. Francois Pinault was elevated to the status of demigod overnight. You know, and I'll never forget the time that I was at the airport there to pick someone up, and we were kind of standing in arrivals, and Francois Pinault comes through the doors. And the whole, I kid you not, the whole of arrivals at Otumbo Airport started erupting. Just clapping for him. People streamed up to him with an autograph. I was one of those guys, you know, walking up. I managed to jostle to the front, and I shook Francois Pinault's hand. And I kid you not, I did not wash this hand for a week. I kid you not. Because I thought, I've met Francois Pinault, the demigod. But how much more in awe should we be of God? How much more? If we look at men and women's accounts in the Bible of meeting angels or being in the presence of Jesus, it gives us a pretty accurate picture of how we should be in the presence of God. Enoch and Elijah were taken up in a whirlwind of chariots and fire. Both Elijah and Moses experienced God's glory manifested on the mountain. They came down radiant. Daniel saw what appeared to be Jesus on the other side of a river, and he fell prostrate before him thinking he was going to die because his presence was so awesome. Both Mary and Elizabeth, when Gabriel appeared to them, John's revelation of Jesus. You look at the account after account after account in the Bible when men experienced just the glimmer of God's presence, and what was their response? They worshipped him. Because of who He is. We must have faith in the Bible that describes God's presence in all His awesomeness. Just because we haven't experienced it the way the people in the Bible haven't, it doesn't mean that He doesn't exist. He's very real. And God's presence is ultimately connected to His power. And maybe you might feel like, man, I feel a little disconnected from this presence of God that you're talking about. I mean, I read it in the Scriptures, I see it in the Bible, but I can't really identify with it. Let's talk a little bit about God's power. Amen? This is the second quality we're going to explore here in 1 Kings chapter 8. Are you with me this morning, church? 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said the following: Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servant to continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David by my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But listen to this. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Now, just a bit of context to this passage here. So the Israelites have spent a heck of a lot of money and resources on building for God a temple where God promised that His presence, His Shekinah, would dwell amongst them. You know, and I mean, we are talking the holiest of holies, gold-plated. We're talking the most magnificent woods used, craftsmanship of the most excellent design. And it took years to dedicate this temple. You know, when God appeared, the Bible says that He shone out of the temple. Light shone out of the temple. Can you imagine seeing that? As He manifested Himself in all His glory there. At this dedication, Solomon sacrificed 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats as a fellowship offering to God. You know what I love about us as South Africans? We enjoy a lekker braai, don't we, hey? Especially here in the Cape, a little scarp choppy up your feet, né, huh? We enjoy it. Some of us enjoy a few scarp choppies, all right? And, you know, the most I've ever seen in one sitting is maybe one cow slaughter. I'll never forget going to a funeral service, and it was in the rurals of the Eastern Cape, and it was a closet burial. And there I was, and, man, they slaughtered two cows. Six or seven sheep, goats, and chicken. And I was like, man, that's just meat. To this day, I have not ever seen as much meat gathered in one place cooked. And I was amazed. Can you picture 22,000 cattle on the braai? 120,000 sheep and goats as a fellowship offering. No cost was spared in offering to God His best from Solomon's heart. You know, and Solomon says several things about God in this passage, but the truth that stands out to me is this. In verse 27, But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. What is Solomon trying to say here? The universe is too small for God. And this is a statement made by the wisest man ever to have lived, ever to have walked the face of the planet besides Jesus. How did he know? How did Solomon know that the universe could not contain God? Because every other culture in his time believed the earth to be the center of the universe and that it was flat, and if you just go a bit further, you'll fall off the edge. How did Solomon know that the universe did not contain him? Shall we test his statement this morning? Because we can sit here with our sophisticated science 3,000 years later and test what Solomon said. Here's a couple of things that I found interesting in my time of investigating just how big God is. You know, astronomers believe that if you were to count all the stars just in our Milky Way, that's our galaxy, averaging one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years just to count the stars in the Milky Way. And that's just a minuscule part of the universe. I haven't time to talk about black holes, nebula, star clusters, and Saturn's recently discovered ring. Did you even know Saturn had an additional ring that had been discovered? No! It doesn't even feature in our lives. How did Solomon know? 3,000 years ago when he said, the universe cannot even contain you. And you know what scientists who have degrees and PhDs in astronomy have discovered? The universe just keeps expanding. My question is, into what? Where's it going? But even the universe cannot contain God. When we look at the heavens and all that God has created, we cannot help but be awed by His power. I don't know about you, but it helps me get out of my little bubble and look up at the heavens and see His glory. And that's just one thing that God has used to display His power. And you know, yet at times we can still feel disconnected from, I look at those numbers, I look at the size of those things, and I cannot actually imagine it. Can you? It's like my brain is so small that I need to stretch it in order to try and even visualize what God has got you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, but since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that we are without excuse. You know what we like to do as people? We like to make excuses. God, do you really exist? What about the Bible? Doesn't it contradict itself? And there's multiple other excuses that we make. But here, just this one verse says that, you know what, without looking at the Bible, just looking around at what God has created before our very eyes, you and I are without excuse. We have to look up and acknowledge His awesome power. But you know what, we need to bring it a little closer to home, right? Because we can talk about star clusters, nebulas, planets, and all sorts of things. Let's talk a little bit just about our little smudge in the universe that we call Earth and God's infinite detail. So you with me? Let's go on a little bit of a roller coaster ride. All right? Let's talk about the ground. How many of us are inspired about the ground? Did you know that there are 50 types of ground? Okay? No one knows how many kinds of sand actually exist in the world. Here's just a snapshot of a few more. We're talking about the ground here, people. Okay? And yet, what does the Bible say about the ground? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand or with the breadth of His hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? or weighed the mountains and the scales and the hills in a balance? How often do you think about the ground? In your day-to-day life? Did you even know that there were 50 types of ground and dust and sand particles that God created? How many of us enjoy flowers? I love flowers. You know, I'll never forget making a trip up the west coast and toward the Namaqua land. And, you know, you go from desert-like arid experience to flowers for kilometers. Did you know that there are 400,000 species of flowers on earth? Have a look at these little guys. Nobody painted those faces on those flowers. I kid you not. God created that as is. Just flowers. How often do you think about flowers in your day-to-day goings? Trees. How many of us enjoy trees? I love trees. There's some pics there. I mean, just beautiful pics of trees. Did you know that there are 3 trillion trees in the world? And look, I'm all for Greenpeace and conserving the environment. And yes, with regards to mass deforestation, we need to be mindful. But did you know that there are 400 trees to every human being living on this planet? And 100,000 different types of species of trees in the world! God didn't just create one tree and leave it there. He created 400,000 different species of trees for us to marvel at. So if you don't like one particular tree, I'm sure there is a tree that you can find that will inspire you. God just didn't make one type of flower. He made hundreds of different types of flowers so that if one person said, oh, that's an ugly flower, he can turn around and say, wow, look at that flower. Isn't God gracious? Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Who created the trees around us? God, at the very command of His Word, brought it to life. What about animals? How many of us enjoy animals? Here's some little trivia facts for you. Did you know that there are 950,000 species of insects at any time on the earth? And it's believed that 10 to, I don't even know how to pronounce that figure. Maybe some engineers with a better IQ can pronounce that. Insects alive. So if you're scared of chochos, you're going to have to get used to them because God created multiple types of insects for us to marvel at. I'll never forget a man saying to me years ago, if you see a Ferrari parked in a parking lot and an ant crawling over the Ferrari, what should inspire you more, the Ferrari or the ant? It's the ant! Because no man has been able to manufacture life the way God has. 20,000 species of bees. Where's our brother who, where's Conrad, huh? You'll appreciate these, you know. There are 10 to 50,000 bees in one beehive alone. And what I appreciate about Conrad is he leaves his little hive in the felt and then he goes out and he gets his honey. When last you think about the bees? And they're 20,000 species. God created them. 10,000 species of birds. 200 to 400 billion birds are alive today on planet Earth. And that's just a guesstimate. God, again, didn't just create one type of boring bird. He created billions of birds. What about monkeys? 260 species of monkeys, huh? You know what's fascinating about God? Is He doesn't just create beautiful animals, He creates ugly animals. Check these out, huh? I don't even know what half of those are, huh? God also creates magnificent animals. Look at that, a white lion, a peacock, a tiger. God didn't just create one species of animals. He created multiple of them. Here's an interesting fact. 10,000 species of animals are discovered each year, with over 1.5 million species already described. You know what science is saying? We still don't know how many different species of animals are out there. With all of the letters behind our names and degrees and PhDs, there are still 10,000 species of animals being discovered each year. That's just a nice way of saying, we don't know. And yet, what does the Bible say? God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Don't you love how often the Bible understates things? And God saw that it was good. Not God saw it and it was exceptional. Fantastically amazing. Because He left that for you and I to marvel at and say, wow, God, we are without excuse. And I haven't even begun to talk about human beings. Let's go briefly there. People are amazing, right? Here's some interesting facts. Your nose can remember 50,000 different scents. Here's an even more disgusting one. Humans shed about 600,000 particles of skin every hour. You shedding skin right now, baby. A human baby has over 60 more bones than an adult. How does that figure? Here's where it gets interesting. There are an average of 160,000 kilometers of blood vessels in an adult human body. Do you know what the diameter or circumference of the earth is? It's about 40,000 kilometers. It means that if we had to stretch out every blood vessel inside your body, it would go around the earth how many times? Four times. Your blood vessels right now. Here's an interesting fact. I don't even know how they got to this one. Your intestine stretched out can go around a tennis court 2.5 times. I would love to have been there when the guy who measured that actually measured it. Or how I even got to that. You know, let me cut open the stomach and see how far these intestines stretch around this tennis court. I mean, that's actually a little sick if you ask me, you know. But a little interesting fact, hey? Church, we've got to open our eyes to creation and see God's glory manifested in His power and stop being so caught up in our own bubbles. God is mightier and more powerful than you and I can even imagine. And we've got to open our eyes this morning. I've just given you a glimpse. A part of me feels like what I've shown you this morning is an insult. Because there's just so much more out there. And we've got to open our eyes. And when we see the glory of His creation, when we look at our own bodies, we've got to say, you know what? God is incredible. And His power should inspire in our hearts passion for what He's made. Finally, I think we're out of time for us to read this whole passage. The third thing that needs to produce in you and I passion for God is the fact that He is personal. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look up at the cosmos, I see the universe, I see these wonderful facts, and I'm like, wow, that's incredible stuff. But I still feel a little bit of a disconnect. And then I bring it closer to home, I look at creation, and I see the beauty of the trees and the flowers and my own human body, and I say, and I'm in awe, God, You are a designer, a magnificent, perfect creator. But I still feel a little bit of a disconnect. Can any of you relate to that? You know, Psalm 139, I want to encourage you to go and read it on your own. And if you haven't read it in a while, to maybe study it out in your quiet time tomorrow. Or even take our time tonight and just meditate on it. And basically what Psalm 139 is a picture of David's relationship with God and how personal he experienced this incredible creator that we've been talking about for the last 25 to 30 minutes. And so let's talk about how personal God is. You know, what's fascinating about David's walk with God is that he never saw God manifested in all his glory. He never experienced him like Moses and the great patriarchs did. All that he had at his disposal was creation around him and the Word. And yet he had one of the most dynamic, awe-inspiring, close walks with the Creator of heaven and earth. And we can see that as we closely look at the psalm here. Let's just go through a couple of verses. You know, verse 1, he says, "You have searched me and you know me." Nobody knows you better than God knows you. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses, your beauty, better than anybody else. He says in verses 2 and 3, "You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." Sometimes we don't feel like God is close to us, but He is. "You know when I sit and when I rise," God thinks about that. Henny's sitting right now, and in a couple of minutes he's going to stand to worship me. Isn't that amazing? He says, "You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." God is intimately involved in your life. He ponders the way you live your life and thinks about it. You know, He knows what you're going to say before you say it. The Bible says that He perceives our thoughts from afar. Isn't that amazing? Before you're conscious of the thought that you're thinking right now, God has already thought it. Before you say the word you're about to say, God knows what you're going to say. He's intimately connected to you. And David realized this. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Isn't that incredible? You cannot escape the presence of God. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. David said in verse 17 and 18, sorry, back up, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." David saw God. You know, and you might feel this morning that I'm not connected to God. I don't experience His presence and His power the way that I should. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you can. That He is right there. He's one step away from a close, intimate, personal connection with you. And church, this morning, all I've done is share my heart. I don't know what your three P's are. But what gets my passion going about God is His presence. It's His power displayed around us in all of its infinite glory. And then the fact that He is personal and desires an intimate connection with you. And my hope is that these characteristics can just spark something small in your heart, a deeper desire to get to know Him better. And that this will grow into a burning passion for God. Because when you see Him in all your glory, you can't help but be passionate about Him. God never intended our lives to be dull, uneventful, and boring. He's an imaginative, creative, awe-inspiring Father. And we need to see Him. Just catch a glimpse of who He is. And my hope is that this morning, this little fire of passion may fan into flame. And that this passion would enable you and me to live out our purposes for Him to the full. Amen.